Ephesians 4 and 3 reads, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When I look at that verse, I think it can be divided or analysed into three parts, three major thoughts. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so, where do we start? When we start to reflect upon this verse. Well, I've started in the middle, the unity of the Spirit. Because that is our number one priority during this convention, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And when I ponder this verse, I've always been amazed that he says the unity of the Spirit. He doesn't say unity of understanding. And that to me is a very important principle when we come to convention. That's what we're trying to do, keep the unity of the Spirit. Now just how much variation of thought can we accommodate and still be able to retain the unity of the Spirit? How much difference can we really accommodate? I wonder whether Romans 14 might give us a challenge, a measure. Romans 14 and 5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. That immediately takes me back to my exposure to Seventh-day Adventism, when they insisted on having to worship on the Sabbath every seventh day. And so they were esteeming the seventh day above the other days of the week. And so I asked the question, what should I do about that? Can I possibly keep the unity of the Spirit with somebody who insists on keeping the Sabbath day special, making it more special than the other days? What did the Apostle Paul tell the Romans to do about that? He said, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. That verse presents me with a challenge. In other words, Paul didn't say excommunicate or disfellowship or don't be prepared to fellowship with anybody who esteems one day above another. No. He said, let us remember that he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. Let's give thanks for that. Let us not judge him because of his understanding of the seventh day. Now, the catch is, of course, how far do those limits go? That to me is a pertinent challenge to me. It's been a challenge to me in my previous life. What else, how broadly can we accommodate that? Well, by some miraculous events, a few weeks ago, I was brought to my attention reprint number, page 4327, which Pastor Russell wrote in 1909. Actually, in February 1909. So it's almost exactly 109 years ago. Now the article begins on page 4326 and continues on to 4328. We haven't got time to do that tonight because it took me more than an hour to read the article very carefully. So I've just picked out a few sentences, obviously for my own purpose. Please do not be deceived. Don't think that what I'm telling you now is the be all and end all of Pastor Russell's article. No, it is not. Certainly, the sentences are selective. But this is what Pastor Russell wrote. The Lord declares that the path of just is as a shining light which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Of course, he's quoting Proverbs 4 and 18. He continues, but as a right condition of heart is necessary in order to get into the shining path, so a wrong condition of heart would surely take us off the shining pathway and into the darkness which so generally prevails all about us. This also, we may concede, is a part of the adversary's program of opposition to the Lord and the harvest work. We have, nevertheless, the sorrowful thought that it may mean the passing on of the light before those who are walking in the light, and the leaving of some of our dear ones in a measure of darkness, which will increase day by day as they either turn aside or go backward or even fail to advance, walking in the light. Yet, what can we do? We dare not stop. We must go on. The Lord has been putting these tests before us through all the harvest time and leading us from knowledge to knowledge and from grace to grace as we follow his leading. When I ponder those words and I reflect back on what Paul wrote in Romans 14 regarding the seventh day. And now we have Proverbs 4 and 18 and Pastor Russell recognizing that the light shines more and more unto the perfect day. And he wrote that 109 years ago. Where does that leave us today, brethren? Is it proper for us to say, well, the light stopped increasing in 1909 or 1916, or as Proverbs says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. And so each one of us, I believe, has to ask ourselves, are we already in the perfect day? Because if we are in the perfect day, then we can stop, because there is no promise that the light will shine any brighter. But if we are not in the perfect day, then doesn't Proverbs 4:18 tell us that the path of the just will increase in light day by day? And when I reflect upon the last 109 years, when Pastor Russell wrote those words, I look, brethren, where would we be without the expositions of Pastor Russell? Where would we be? I would be in dire fear now of burning in hell, hellfire. I was taught that in the Methodist Church. Doomsday, absolutely, doomsday. What a contrast. Gospel of glad tidings, which shall be unto all people. What a contrast. So you see, we're very, very grateful for what Pastor Russell did. He didn't stop with the light that was shining when his eyes were opened. He adopted the light and acted upon it and stood for it. And so the challenge comes to me now. If the path of the just is as the shining light, which shines more and more unto the perfect day, then is it proper for me to stop at 1909? You see, some of the events in the 20th century, 1919, Balfour Declaration, 1932, World Depression, 1939, World War II, 1948, Israel established. Wow. The brethren in 1909 knew all about the promise for Israel to be established, but just how and when it would come about, they did not know. It was future to them. It's past to us. And not just 1948, 1967. How many knew and were able to predict precisely the events of 1967 and 1972 and 1984 and the year 2000, Y2K? Events which are past for us. They're history. They were future back in 1909. And we need, I believe, to acknowledge that this light is now shining more and more. We understand that Israel was regathered in 1948, but we still see them not yet fully established. And some of the miracles, and I use the word miracles unashamedly, some of the miracles that are being accomplished in Israel, magnificent. Question to ask ourselves is, does this mean, are they the fulfillment of the times of restitution? Not to me. They're wonderful, but not the times of restitution that I'm looking forward to. And so, brethren, I believe the challenge today is not to be so worried about the seventh day, but the question to ask ourselves is, am I aware, am I keeping abreast of world developments? When ye see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. That's the challenge, I believe, brethren, for us. And we need to realize that some of us have got two eyes, some of us have got two ears, and those who have ears don't see very much, and those who have eyes don't hear very much, and some have neither. People's got a nose. So each of us sees things differently, understands, sees the increasing light differently. That's God's plan. And the challenge today for us is to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's what I believe this convention is all about. Helping each one of us to keep the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:3, the first part of the verse says, endeavouring to keep. 2 points there. Endeavouring to keep. Endeavour means expenditure of effort. You have to work at it. Work at it consciously. Endeavouring to keep. That implies ongoing endeavour. Not just a once-off. Endeavouring to keep. And so while we're here for 3 days, and we can all be happy and joyful and enjoy good food and everything else, as we go from this convention, we should endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit. Preserve it. That, of course, also is very difficult. As Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, I believe that primarily Jesus was talking about the secular world, because those who in the household who were called, those to whom God gave the light, started to stand apart from their blood family relations. That's a very big test, something they have to do, and to do it in a way of peace. But I wonder too, brethren, whether it applies in the spiritual sense. Ephesians 2:19 says that we are the household of God. And so is it possible that as we progress through this age, as the light continues to increase day by day unto the perfect day, there will be vast differences of understanding? As I said, some have eyes, some have ears, and some have a nose, and so on. Then is it possible that all of our knowledge will tend to be divisive, and that a man's foes will be they of his own household, indeed his own spiritual household, indeed his own class? I think this verse has got much to think about and could well be the theme of our convention. And so in that, with those thoughts in mind, it's not surprising to me that Paul wrote in Romans 12, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." No man. No man in the world, whether they be called or not called, whether they be Seventh-day Adventist or not Seventh-day Adventist. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. That should be our prime objective, to live peaceably with all men, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so as the writer to the Hebrews says, let us labour therefore to enter into that rest. That expression conveys to me the need for ongoing effort, ongoing endeavour. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That to me has two connotations as well. The rest in this present life, if we realise that God is giving to each one those things that he wants them to know, what have we that we have not received? But also, of course, the ultimate prize in this verse is if we are overcomers and therefore we are not subject to the threat of second death. That will be the greatest rest of all mankind. So I see this verse as having two applications in terms of time. The third part of Ephesians 4:3, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We only need to refer to one passage in James to capture the importance of the bond of peace. In James 3:13-18, he wrote, Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who? Let him show out of a good, and the King James Version says conversation. I'm sure you're all aware that that's broader than just speaking with your mouth. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. How telling are those words? With meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. And as the light progresses from day to day unto the perfect day, knowledge will increase. And so people will become increasingly wise. But it says to show out of good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. Not to thump the table. Not to demand that everyone sees things the way I see it. The Lord has given it to you to see something. He's given it to me to see something. First of all, we should recognize that what we have is being given to us of the Lord. Our Lord. Our Lord. And therefore we can fellowship together with the meekness of wisdom, applying our knowledge wisely and meekly. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Wow, what a statement. Lie not against the truth. If you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, and the causes there are perhaps jealousies and petty jealousies and temporal ambitions, if you have those in your heart, examine yourself, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Wow, what a statement. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Don't those words make you all the more zealous to get rid of envy and strife and to strive for peace? For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And the contrast, but the wisdom of that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. And so there's a balance. There's a balance. Gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without esteeming one better than the other, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so to me, this whole convention is aimed at developing the fruits of the Spirit, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And therefore, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. What an enormously powerful statement. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Examine yourselves. Nobody else. Don't examine anybody else. Examine yourself. And not just pass over yourself. Examine yourself in detail. That, to me, brethren, is a very challenging statement to me personally. Examine myself. Whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. And so, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." In other words, if we see the virtue and the graces that God has given to another, we might realize that we are not really so superior after all. And now we'd like to conclude this segment of our program by singing another hymn from the Bible Students' hymnal, hymn number 161. And once again, I'll ask Yvonne to give us the tune and ask you to stand, and we'll sing all four verses of hymn 161. But just before we do, again, just have a note of the word. I love to tell the story of gracious heavenly love, how Jesus left his glory, that wondrous love to prove. You know, brethren, I just find some of the ways that God used the hymn writers to convey the truth just amazing. And I just feel that if we can just think of those words, I love to tell the story of gracious heavenly love, how Jesus left his glory, that wondrous love to prove. And what a wonderful privilege it is to understand that our Savior came down from heaven, left his glory, and died on the cross for us. That's a wonderful privilege in itself to understand that. And if we all understand that, why are we bickering about minor points, if we are bickering about minor points? The seventh day, is that important? Jesus left his glory to come to earth and paid his life for us. So the simple things of the gospel are so precious and so meaningful. But really, I wonder whether we should keep those things in focus. The gospel of glad tidings, great joy, which shall be all people. Wonderful truths, aren't they? So simple, fundamental, but how precious. And how preaching that story helps us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.